is only 6 chapters. You think we'd have been done a long time ago, since we started when? Back in December. But we press on, and tonight we start in Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to deal this evening with verses 14, 15, and 16. Now look in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 14, that we henceforth. Now, stop. That word henceforth means a line has been drawn in the sand, and after that line, we are no more children. After that line, we are no more tossed to and fro. After that line, we are no more carried about with every wind of doctrine. So, where was the line drawn? The line was drawn in the previous verse, where the end game, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. So, you have the equipping according to the revelation of the mystery. You have the equipping according to what God has given us in Christ Jesus, according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, isn't it stunning that 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 instruct us to be faithful stewards? People hear the word steward and they think of the almighty buck, but actually to be faithful stewards of the mysteries of God. And you go to church and say, I want you to tell me about the mysteries, and they can't do it. Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 9, you are all very familiar with the verse that tells us to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And again, you ask people, tell me what that is, and they're not able to do it. We are supposed to preach Christ, Romans chapter 16, verse 25, according to the revelation of the mystery. And again, people miss the Pauline pattern. Paul is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, the wise master builder. Paul is our pattern. Peter is not our pattern. And the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry is not our pattern. Our pattern is the Lord Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul. For the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 9 and after, the information which resonates for the church, the body of Christ. We need to know that. We need to get that. We need to understand that. If we don't get that, then what happens is we will be blown about with every wind of doctrine. We will be children. We will be carried to and fro. And so the henceforth, whereby we are no more children, the henceforth, whereby we are no more carried to and fro by every wind of doctrine, the henceforth, where we can see through the smoke and mirrors of the sleight of men and their cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The henceforth where we get this right is when we come to the knowledge of the mystery. Now, I don't want to sound elitist. I don't want to sound cultish in our mentality, but I say this to you, and I mean it just exactly as I'm going to say it. Without right division, the only other choice is wrong division. Without rightly dividing and recognizing that Paul is your apostle and that Paul has the revelation of the mystery, Paul gives the data for the dispensation of the grace of God, and you could not find the gospel that saves your soul in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or coming out of Peter's mouth anywhere in the Bible. And until you get that, all you can do is wrongly divide. And so the idea of coming to the unity, the idea of coming to the perfect knowledge, the idea of coming unto the measure of the fullness, the stature of the fullness in Christ, is that knowledge which becomes installed in us according to the revelation of the mystery. So when we begin this evening, I would stop immediately in Ephesians chapter 4 at the third word and ask myself, henceforth after what? What is the henceforth? The henceforth connoting a drawing of line in the sand to say after this things are different, and the henceforth deals with coming to the unity of the faith. And we studied at some detail last time how Ephesians chapter 4 verses 8 through 13 correspond to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and correspond to Romans chapter 12. And you and I, we are not a gift to the church. You and I do not have a supernatural enablement beyond salvation baptizing us without a drop of water into the body of Christ. And so we then grow up. We're no more children. Children mature. Children grow up. Everybody starts out a child. There's nothing wrong with being a new convert. There's nothing wrong with being a baby Christian. There is something wrong when you go to church for 10 or 15 years and you're still a baby. There's something wrong when you are a deacon in the church and can't find the book of Second Hominomines. There's a problem with that. And so we need to grow. Now, the idea of growing, the idea of maturity is something that I'm going to harp on a little bit this evening because, you know, the idea often is promulgated that children's church takes place downstairs and we have children's church for the boys and girls. I want to say to you, I'm pretty sure the adults are going to children's church these days, and that services have been so dumbed down, and preaching has been so dumbed down, that if you bring any intellect into the service, you're probably going to be offended, because there won't be anything there if you've got more IQ points than the lawn goose that you have on your front porch. And so the idea of emotionalism and loud music, the idea of going to church to get a feeling, is just absolutely wrong according to the word of truth, where we come together to edify one another, to build each other up, to teach each other. Why, you know, I have shown song leaders, I have shown people who write songs, this verse in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, that a function of singing is to chew us out, that is to say, admonishing one another with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another. Music has a purpose, and it's not to get your toes a-tapping. It's not to get your adrenaline a-pumping. What it's all about is the establishment of doctrine, right doctrine in our inner man. So, in Ephesians chapter 4, we got to the third word, henceforth. The henceforth comes as a result of that which we studied in some detail the previous two sessions, and that the unity of the faith. Now, listen. You and I have a hard time agreeing whether the fried chicken should be regular recipe or extra crispy or spicy. Some of you like the pizza that is deep crust. Some of you like the thin crust pizza. Some of you like mushrooms. We can't agree on hardly anything, and I know that. But when it comes to the issues of doctrine, we need to be in agreement about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. We need to be in agreement about salvation by grace through faith, the object of the faith being the death, burial, and resurrection of God manifest in the flesh, as we've read it from God's perfectly preserved Word. And so we come to agreement with one another on the merits of Bible truth, not on the merits of getting rid of Bible truth and just holding hands and singing kumbaya and having a group hug. That's not adequate. The only thing that will be adequate to bring true unity is the Bible rightly divided and believed and accepted by the adherents in an assembly. We need to grow. We need to become stabilized. Notice in Romans chapter 16, in verse 25, Paul uses the word, the old English word, stablish, S-T-A-B-L-I-S-H. And that, you see in the very beginning of the word, stable. The stabilization of you, the stabilization of me as believers. And so, when we have this, the revelation of the mystery, when we have the complete understanding which is now available in our King James Bible, when we have that, then we are able to see right through the fog of confusion that is out there these days. And I say to you, and I've said this before, I know I'm repeating myself, the thing lacking in the church, the body of Christ, is discernment. You know, people say, well, I'm a seeker. Well, that just tells me that you're in trouble, because the Bible says there is none that seeketh after God. You can call yourself a seeker and tell me you're a seeker, but I'm going to believe my Bible. And my Bible tells me there's none that seeketh after God. So maybe you are kidding yourself. Maybe you are not seeking what truth is, but rather looking for what you like. And that's not good enough. You'd better get what God likes and put what you like in the garage up on blocks and forget about it. Understanding. Yeah, there's a good verse, Romans 3:11. Thank you, Amos. There's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Now, don't we have present in the year 2006? Don't we have present a seeker mentality in these mega churches? Don't they like to say we're seeker friendly? Well, they're just foolish then, because the Bible is going to be right and they're going to be wrong. And you know what happens is they end up running the churches so that the churches are pleasing to the unsaved people. I have to ask them this question: who has converted whom? Who has been converted? Has the church converted the unsaved? No, the unsaved people are effectively converting the churches to worldliness. And there is none that seeketh after God. Thank you, Amos 8:11, for that verse. You're right on time. By the way, Jeannie Beanie, Amos beat you on one. How about that? Oh, you guys are great, and I appreciate you all. Now, in Romans chapter 16, verse 25, we have Paul establishing the believer. Establishing. And, you know, it's a wonderful thing, is it not, to be stabilized and not to be blown about by every wind of doctrine. I've said something for a long time. I don't know if it's a McNugget made it to the list or not. But here's my statement. Most people believe whoever they heard last. And whoever they heard last, oh, he's great. And then they hear somebody else, and oh, he's great. But the second one teaches the opposite of the first one. I can remember when I would teach people down at it was at Lebanon Correctional Institute, and it was my privilege for how many years was it? Best part of 5 years, to every Tuesday night go down there and teach the men. And I really loved that. I really enjoyed that. Meanwhile, what I hated about it is they believe me when they heard me, and then in comes somebody else, and they'll believe him, and in comes somebody else, and they'll believe him, and then they'll turn on the TV, and they'll believe her. And so without any grounding, without any roots down, then you have people that are children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. I don't want to get into a long allegorical thing, but what do you know about children? What do you know about children? Are children real generous? Are children real giving? When you get children together and offer them something, are they good at sharing? Are they good at giving to somebody else? What do you know about children? Selfish little puppies, aren't they? Ungrateful little puppies, aren't they? And so are baby Christians, oftentimes children. They want something. They want to get something from God. They're looking for a cookie. They're looking for a feeling. And so they'll just be tossed to and fro willingly to find what it is that their agenda items are. And they'll go to 15 different churches until they get one that suits them. Well, the devil wins then, because when something suits our flesh, when something suits us, then I'm going to tell you it's going to be wrong, because that which is highly esteemed of man is an abomination unto God. Amen, Amos, you've got that right. Pentecostalism, charismaticism, the so-called non-denominational, they all believe the same thing, and they're liars when they call themselves non-denominational. Most of them are members of denominations. You know, Jimmy Swaggart for years said he was non-denominational. What a liar. He was a member of the Assembly of God. He was credentialed by the Assembly of God. He was giving them 10% of his income for their so-called, quote-unquote, mission fund. And, oh, we're independent. What a liar. And, you know, we've got so much of that going on now. Baptist churches are removing the word Baptist from their name and pretending that they're not what they are. And, of course, you've got all these churches that call themselves the Christian Center. And 9 out of 10 of them are Assembly of God that have got those names in their title. Well, I digress. My point is, we need to be able to discern and see through the sleight of men, see through the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, I said to you before that many times there are churches that have what they call children's church. And they get the little boys and they get the little girls and they have them come down to the front of the auditorium and they teach them a little lesson. They get out the crayons and they connect the dots and all of that. Well, I'm suggesting to you that now, upstairs, the adults are getting the same thing. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of the Pilgrim Study Bible. And, you know, it's just like the pilgrims that were in our country, the Pilgrim Study Bible. Now, the Pilgrim Study Bible has notes in it written by E. Schuyler English, and the Pilgrim Study Bible is too hard for people to be able to understand the notes, and so it has gone out of print. The Pilgrim Study Bible, let me tell you, was put together for boys and girls 40 years ago. And what boys and girls 40 years ago could handle, now boys and girls, why, mommies and daddies can't handle the material. We come a long way in a sad direction away from the ability to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Now, I'm really haranguing us, I know, on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, of really underlining that word henceforth, so that the henceforth that produces maturity is the revelation of the mystery that I'm basing on verses 12 and 13. And so the henceforth that you now, as one who understands the revelation of the mystery, you that are Pauline in your doctrine, henceforth you, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, are a candidate for maturity. We should not have to get out the crayons for you folks and dumb things down. I'm stunned, aren't you, by the number of people who come into Pal Talk and say, what is a dispensation? You mean you don't have a dictionary, you don't have a Bible, you don't have a concordance, and so you ask a stranger on Pal Talk. Really? How sound is that? How clever is that? If you're going to study to show yourself approved unto God, you'd better not believe one word I tell you. You'd better study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen, amen, amen. My tongue firmly implanted in my cheek, but I did say a right thing, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. So we become mature. We become stabilized. We're not... Pardon me. We are not blown about by every wind of doctrine. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, that very constraining love of the Lord Jesus Christ, rooted and grounded and stabilized, that should be on all of our resumes. Now, you and I may differ on some doctrinal issues that are of no real consequence, and sometimes grace folks have a real tendency to make mountains out of molehills, but we should all be rooted, we should be grounded, we should have the stability that comes as the Word works effectually in our heart. Notice in Colossians, in chapter 2, in verse 6, as ye have received Christ, may I respectfully ask you, how did you receive Christ? As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, how did you receive Christ? By grace, through faith, that a product of the Word. Is not that how you receive Christ? By grace, through faith, as a product of the Word of truth. Well, that's how you walk, too. By grace, through faith as a product of the Word of Truth. The Christian walk is not some misty-eyed, mystical, Holy Ghost goosebumps hoodly-doo with the Holy Ghost leading me over here and the Holy Ghost leading me over there, and oh, God never closes the door except He opens the window and I'm looking for the window, yada, yada, yada. No. No. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, I know how that works. I hear the Word of Truth, I believe it, and I operate accordingly. Those are the issues in receiving Christ Jesus the Lord. So that's how the walk also is engendered. By grace through faith in the Word, rightly divided. It's not mysticism. It's not musical. It's not some sort of a floating around the room to loud music and getting an emotional high. I'm not against emotionalism. I've got emotions. You've got emotions. All God's children got emotions. But I don't measure anything by emotions, because my emotions, they are sappy and they lie to me. You know, I am capable of crying at a movie. I get tears in my eyes when I watch Field of Dreams. And they pull the camera out and I see all those cars coming to that bald diamond in Iowa. And, oh my, it ain't heaven, it's Iowa. And I get a tear. That, none of that's real. That's all a bunch of Hollywood hooey. And yet, see, the emotions, the buttons are pushed. And you know, a lot of times preachers and teachers know how to push your buttons, and they know how to get you emotional. But that is not how you measure anything. You don't measure by emotions. You measure by the Word of Truth. So you get rooted and grounded in the Bible. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, you walk in Him by grace through faith according to the Word rightly divided. That's the same way you received Him, rooted and built up in Him. And there you have that word again, established. You see, no E in the front of that word. In your King's English, in 1611 English, established is a different word from established. And established, it's done. It's accomplished. Established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. One of the hardest lessons for Christians to learn about their prayer life is, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So you are rooted, you are mature, you are established. And let me say this also about Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 14. And this is one of my favorite words. This is a word I use every radio broadcast. This is a word that is in this room every day it's open, and that is, you become discerning. You can see when the guy is dealing from the bottom of the deck. You can see the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. If you were a bank teller and the bank wanted you to be very careful about not accepting counterfeit $20 bills, not accepting counterfeit $50 bills, not accepting counterfeit $100 bills, you know what the bank would teach you? The bank would teach you what the real 20 looks like, what the real 50 looks like, what the real 100 looks like. You don't learn what's wrong by studying what's wrong. You learn what's wrong by studying what's right. And then anything that doesn't match that is wrong. You don't learn about what cult believes with this or that. You learn the truth, and then everything else rings wrong, and you will be rooted and grounded and not seduced and traduced by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie and wait to deceive. Okay? Okay. Now, this business of discernment. Discerning is going to be a product of study. It's going to be a product of the Word being resident in you. Now let me. I'm going to get hard on you again. Let me show you something in the book of Hebrews, and I'm going to a Hebrew epistle for definition. And notice But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even though who by reason of use have their senses exercised, see the word I'm after, to discern both good and evil. You see it? And so discernment of both good and evil. The provision for discernment is the strong meat of the word. What I mean then to teach you and to show you is, you don't learn strong meat to brag on how meaty you are. You don't learn the meat of the word to debate somebody over the meat. Well, my meat's stronger than your meat. No, you don't do it. That's not it. The function of the strong meat is that it gives you discernment, whereby then, by that discernment, you have your senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And when you discern good and evil, then you can help people. When everything's blasé and everything looks the same to you, you can't help anybody. And so discernment is a key, is it not? And what discerns the thoughts and intents of your heart? What gets you out of the ditch? What gets you straightened around? Do you remember, for definition again in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12? The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing asunder, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a, there's my word, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know what? We need discernment. And what provides it? Hebrews 4:12. The word of God. What provides discernment whereby you can sort good from evil? The strong meat out of the word of truth. And so I offer you Hebrews 4:12 and Hebrews 5:14 as evidence of the importance of the word to you and to me as believers, that we become discerning. Now, the church, the body of Christ, doesn't know its Bible anymore. That's why it lacks discernment. The church, the body of Christ, has set down the Bible and picked up the hymnal. They have put away songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, and now it's Bebopalula, He's My Jesus kind of stuff. And it is just mindless when you listen to the choruses that they sing over and 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 over again. It's just mindless pap. All right. Now, Ephesians, getting back to the passage in chapter 4. I'll say this to you in passing as I'm queuing up the verse here. The most important thing you will ever get settled is the word working in you being where you put your trust and faith. Legalism will fail you every time. I won't mean to, but I will fail you. And so will anybody else. You need to have your faith in a place that is faithful, and that is the word of truth rightly divided, your King James Bible according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 14, where we are laboring at the moment and have been for the past 25 minutes, we see discernment, and I hope we see discernment. You know, I call this room Discerning the Times. I call my radio program Discerning the Times. That's, I think, an excellent title. We need to discern the times in which we live. There's a lot of confusion, a lot of error. The devil is the god of this world. And so we need to be discerning about the times in which we live, 2006. Beyond that, we need to be discerning about the times which are in the Bible. Because Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 declares to us that God has not always said the same thing. He's not always had the same thing to say. Diverse manners He spake at sundry times. And we need to discern the different times which are in the Bible. There's time past, there's but now, there's ages to come. There's the time of Adam and Eve in the garden, the time of the promise that runs up until the law was given. There's the time under the law. Jesus Christ, Galatians 4:4, operated under the law. Here you and I are, and we are in a time where we are different from the Lord Jesus Christ in that we are not under the law. Romans chapter 6, verse 14, we stand in liberty. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, and the law is weak and beggarly. Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. So we need to respect the sundry times. When I came up with that name, Discerning the Times, I thought, man, that's a clumsy title, and hardly anybody's going to know what I'm talking about. But I thought, it's just too right. We have to go with it anyhow, because it is the needful thing for the church, the body of Christ today, is to be a discerner of the times. The times in which we live, the times in which the Bible operates, and the times in which we operate within the scope of Bible doctrine. We are Pauline in our doctrine. We understand that the revelation of the mystery was given to the Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy 1:16, that he is our pattern. So, in Ephesians, in chapter 4, where we have been laboring now, in chapter 4, in verse 14, we've seen these things about ourselves as believers, and that we're not blown about by every wind of doctrine, we're not blown about by the sleight of men, we're not blown about by cunning craftiness. You know, when Jimmy Baker said from his prison cell that was the first time he's ever really studied the Bible, that he was not a student of the Bible, some of us already knew that. We knew it before he did. And so it's not hard to be discerning. I can remember, I think it was Brother Savitt. I don't know if he's in the room tonight or not. So since he's not here, I don't see him. Then we can talk about him, right? He learned how to rightly divide, and he's driving home listening to a Christian radio station, and is one of the most famous preachers in America. And the brother's saying, well, he got that wrong. Well, he got that wrong. Well, he got that wrong. And it's just struck him. What am I? Who am I? How can I say that one of the greatest preachers in America got this wrong, got this wrong, got this wrong? Answer, because you know how to rightly divide, and he doesn't. And so you have the equipment. I think the brother was listening to, who's that? Charles Stanley, that's who it was, the Southern Baptist guy. He was listening to that Southern Baptist guy, and the Southern Baptist guy was swerving into tithing and all of that kind of stuff. And old Brother Savitt, he's saying, no, that's not right. I know better than that. And imagine now, there he was, driving down a road in Xenia someplace, listening to the radio, having more Bible understanding behind the wheel of his car, having more Bible understanding than the guy who was on 600 radio stations standing in a pulpit. Folks, that's stunning. That's absolutely mind-boggling to think about what I just said. And, you know, I love Brother Savitt, and I love how he has grown bold in the gospel of the grace of God, and I appreciate him so very much. But as I saw him go through that bit of growing pains, you know, how can I, back here in the backside of nowhere, in the windy city of Xenia, Ohio, that apparently God's trying to get rid of because he sends a tornado through that town every few years, how can I know more than this high and lifted up famous 600 radio station, yada, yada, yada? Well, because you rightly divide the word of truth. It's all to God's glory. It's not about us. But it gives you discernment. And by the way, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, you are not static. You grow. Now, this verse talks about growing up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. God's Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, has immersed you for the sake of identification, baptized you into the body of Christ. Now, what I just gave you, I think, is the best definition of baptism, that word baptism, that you will ever hear. Immersed for the sake of identification. I am immersed into the body of Christ for the sake of being identified, Galatians 2:20, in Christ. Immersed. Jesus, when he was water baptized in Matthew chapter 3, was immersed in water for the sake of identification with sinful Israel. And when Jesus is immersed into death, baptized into death, in Luke chapter 12, verse 50, he's identifying with the death that you and I deserve. No, I'm not Perry F. Rockwood. Perry F. Rockwood, is he still alive? He's up in where? Calgary, Alberta, Canada, if I remember right. I had him on my radio program probably 25 years ago. Every bit of that, 20, 25 years ago. And he was a good King James guy. He would fight me hammer and tong. He does not understand mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism. I'll promise you that. I love the guy just as much. But no, he couldn't rightly divide if you gave him a meat cleaver. Meanwhile, he's a faithful fellow that worked hard for a lot of years. And I thought he had passed away, quite frankly. Meanwhile, if he's still alive, he's probably the same as me, older than dirt, you know. But yeah, I'm familiar. It's P-E-R-R-Y, Perry. Perry F. Rockwood. And I haven't seen his name in a long, long time. Well, I've never heard his voice except over the telephone, and I did interview him on my radio program. People tell me I sound like, who do I sound like? The rest of the story guy, Paul Harvey. Some people say I sound like Paul Harvey. The one I love the best was the one who said I sound like Jason Robards. I thought, ooh, that's good. Jason Robards, ha-ha. And anyhow, I have a face for radio, and I'm glad to be seated behind a microphone as we're talking about, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, the fact that we grow. The fact that we grow in grace. The fact that we grow in our Bible understanding. Now, you know, you should be growing. If you're not growing, I'd be worried about you. You should be growing. Things that aren't growing are generally dead. You grow up, you grow in grace, you grow to maturity, and you grow in your service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you should always be on a growth curve. And as you grow and as you become more and more useful as a member of the church, the body of Christ, and able to help more and more people, that's a good thing. And so enjoy it. Stagnation, you know, dead things float downstream. You need to swim upstream, swim against the current, swim against the current of worldliness, and make known what is the revelation of the mystery. All right. A lot of corny stuff there, but it's pretty good just the same. Notice also in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, that, and I need to make this point, and I'd like to make it well. I'd like not to botch this up. When you and I, Ephesians 4, 14, are no more children, when you and I are no more carried about by every wind of doctrine, Ephesians 4, 14, when you and I speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4, 15, when you and I grow up, Ephesians 4, 15, then the result is we fit together better. We work together better. The problem generally comes when the mature and the babies are trying to do the same ministry. There can often be, when you rub mature folks and babies together, rather than the warmth of coming together, there can also be sparks and friction. But the whole body is fitly joined together. And you know, that doesn't happen by accident. That happens as a product of everything we've read before in verses 14, 15, and now into verse 16. Harmony is a product of knowing the truth, speaking the truth. Harmony is a product of the henceforth knowing the revelation of the mystery, not children. Children are self-centered, selfish little bratty rascals. I think that one of the best child-raising programs I ever heard about was put out by a fellow who said, when you bring the baby home from the hospital, the first thing you do is buy a new refrigerator. Now, you take the refrigerator box, and you put the refrigerator box in one of the rooms of the house, and you put the baby in the refrigerator box. And you put food into the little slot in the refrigerator box until the kid's about 18 years old. Then you let him out of the refrigerator box. Meanwhile, it takes time for Christians to grow. It takes time for Christians to, Romans chapter 14, verse 3 and 4. It takes time for an understanding of the revelation of the mystery. Oh, Shinobi, that's a joke. Now, the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase to the body and to the edifying of itself in love, demands and requires edification. Demands and requires there is growth going on. So the point of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, is that this is not a baby food endeavor. This is something that the mature have a cradle for the babies, they have baby classes for the babies to grow them up and nurture them in the admonition of the Lord until they come to that perfect status. Now, that's what we've been talking about in this section this evening. Notice it has to do with this business of coming to perfection. It has to do with this business of growing and growing up in all things, which is in Christ Jesus, of course. Now, in verse 16 again, the whole body is fitly joined together. That means there are things that Stout Bob can do that I can't do, but when we work together as members of the church, the body of Christ, it fits together. There are things that Ambassador Timothy can do that I can't do. There are people who will listen to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 who won't listen to me. There are people that Abby's dad can minister to and touch with the gospel that I will never contact or never see. So every one of us has place, every one of us has position, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh the increase unto the body of edifying itself in love. Every one of us, not anybody in this room, has a glass ceiling of limitation when it comes to presenting the gospel of the grace of God and seeing souls saved and saints edified. And so I want to help you with that, and I want to encourage you along those lines, okay? Okay, I hope that that's okay with you, because there needs to be a level of harmony in the body of Christ around right doctrine. And there shouldn't be the kinds of divisions that we see, for example, in the grace movement. Somebody says, I am of Stam. Somebody says, I am of O'Hare. And I'm only going to use the names of dead people so nobody takes anything personal. I am of Stam. I am of O'Hare. I am of Schofield. You know, and the idea there being that we're man followers and man pleasers rather than members doing the work together. So, the edification that is required in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16 should not be missed. The Christian who decides he doesn't need to grow, he doesn't need to study, that's not who I'm talking to this evening. This message and the maturity is aimed at those who are willing to grow to maturity. Now, who would be unwilling to grow to maturity? Who would be unwilling to be a part that is fitly joined together? Well, I've met quite a few. I've met some who are so busy making a name for themselves that they're really not interested in fitting in anywhere. You need to fit in with them and their way or the highway, and you know how that is. Now, there are also those who choose to be babies. This one experience has happened to me more than once in dealing with ladies. And I have honestly had ladies say to me that I leave that kind of stuff to my husband. When it comes to Bible study and doctrine, I leave that kind of stuff to my husband. Well, okay, he should be your head and the head of the home, just as Christ is head of the church. I'm not going to fight you on that, but honey, you are supposed to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And you cannot defer your responsibility as a member of the body of Christ to your hubby. Every one of us is a member, joined together, member. Every joint supplies something. And so, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, again you see how that every joint supplies. Now, there are things that Amos 8:11 can supply that maybe Galatians 2:20 can't. And so, we need both of them. And there are things that, I'm looking for names. Mid-Acts 9BP can supply. That Sister Carol can. And so we need both of them. And so we need every part. Underline in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, I'm going to say something that I don't want to be misunderstood. I don't want you to think that I'm swerving into legalism. But folks, most of life is showing up. And when you are not there to support your local ministry, when you are not there to support your local Bible study, when you are not there to take part in the things that are being done, then you have done harm. You have done damage. Because there is the need, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, that every joint supplieth. And if you're too busy bowling, every joint doesn't get its supply. And I'm not going to tell you Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, I'm not going to legalize you. But hey, when the joints aren't supplied, then you get arthritis and bone rubs against bone, and we need you. And so, again, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, that every joint has something to offer. Now, some folks say, well, there's not much I can do. Okay, but do what you can. And be there as a supporter of the ministry by your presence. You know, I pastored for more than 20 years. And let me tell you something that I could almost guarantee. I could almost guarantee that when we got a brand new family that had never shown up before, that my people wouldn't be there that should be there. They'd come, a visiting family of five people would show up on a Sunday night, and there'd only be five of us there when there should have been 50 of us. And so in comes a new family, and they look around and they say, well, this must not be anything very good because there ain't nobody here. There are grace believers, and I say this because 20 years experience, folks, there are grace believers who will show up for church meetings 1 minute before they start. Then every visitor learns, we don't like each other, we don't talk to each other, we just get there, get in, and get out. There are things of practicality in this life, people. There are things that this verse speaks to us about, and I want you to understand. Yeah, Sister Carol, the business of adorning the doctrine. Many times, you know, I congratulate you guys on making Discerning the Times the number one room on Pal Talk, as we're number one right now. And you know what that means is you are adorning the doctrine. People tune into Pal Talk, they come over there and they say, well, what's the number one room? I don't know what that is, let's go listen. And the fact that you are here makes me sound better to the visitors. The fact that you are here adorns the grace message. And so that's what I'm trying to communicate out of Ephesians chapter 4. Now, my goodness, we have grabbed hold of Ephesians chapter 4 like it was a wash rag, and we just have been wringing that verse and wringing that verse and wringing that verse to get every drop out of it. And yeah, people do go where the people are. And so there's so much in this passage that I want us to see. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14, 15, and 16, then, hopefully, we see the need for growth. We see the need for edification. When you use that word edifice, I don't know if people know what that means anymore. But it's a building. It's a construction. It's probably, you know, a sound brick-and-mortar kind of a construction, and that's what we need. Now, there is the prince and power of the air, and there is a real devil. A lot of churchgoers don't believe in the devil anymore. And, of course, wouldn't that be clever of the devil to get people not to believe in him anymore? There is the God of this world, and he hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, the devil has been so sly. He has been so tricky. He has transformed himself into an angel of light. And haven't you noticed? Touched by an angel and all of these angel-oriented things that have now become part of a worldly entertainment? Well, the devil has transformed himself into an angel of light, and his cunning craftiness, his guile is fooling people where they are no longer being edified. Doctrine is something now that is largely rejected by preaching and teaching. Doctrine is something that is largely overlooked in modern-day church life. Understand, the cunning craftiness of the devil himself is subtle. And the devil would have you to be sly. Let's see, don't know you, Mercy. Yeah, Mercy, please don't send PMs to people. You're welcome to be here in the room. You're welcome here to study. You're welcome here to rightly divide the word of truth. But we would rather you didn't just show up and start PMing everybody. And I hope people don't accept your PMs. We're here to spend about an hour in our Bibles studying things, and you're welcome to do that if that's what you would care to do. If you want to go to a room and PM a whole bunch of people, why don't you pick a different room? Or open your own room. And let's see. E4, we will embrace question and answers at another time. We do not teach Calvinism. We do not teach Arminianism. We don't teach either one, Calvinism or Arminianism. They're both man-made systems. We are Mid-Acts Pauline dispensational in our doctrinal understanding. And so I'm trying to see E4 25. So I put a red dot on you. And you're welcome to stay. We're glad to have you here. But please don't show up 45 minutes into a study and then try to take it over with your questions. We're glad to have you here. I would have you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, died for your sins, was buried, rose again the third day with victory over death, hell, and the grave. And when you trust his finished work, God saves your soul. Salvation, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All right, thank you all. Let's get back on track then with Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 16 is where we were, talking about how the whole body is fitly joined together. And the concept that we are looking at here is your position as a member of the body of Christ matures, grows, and becomes useful as a product of, back to verse 13, the unity that is a product of the revelation of the mystery. And so we are henceforth, that third word that I emphasized so much at the beginning, we are henceforth no more children tossed to and fro. The reason why is because we understand right division. The reason why is because we understand the revelation of the mystery. That is the key to getting it right. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, where we have been laboring of late, I'm going to end with this verse this evening, and I want to give you, based on Ephesians 4:16, four guidelines for Christian behavior and conduct. Now, I'm again, don't accuse me of swerving off into legalism. I'm not giving you thou shalts and thou shalt nots, but I do want to show you some Bible verses and allow them to be practical teachings and see if they make any sense to you. In Romans chapter 14, in verse 7, none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Consider your impact on other people. Point number one, under Ephesians 4:16, guidelines for Christian conduct. Point number one, consider your impact on other people. Paul would not eat meat offered to idols as long as the world stood. Why? Because it might be a stumbling block to a baby. So consider your impact on other people. Could you die and go to heaven with a six-pack in your left hand, a cigar in your right hand, and a floozy seated on your knee? Yes. But your impact on other people would be bad. It would be bad testimony. It would be bad witness for the church, the body of Christ. you do have impact on other people. So point number one, and I thank you for that, JB, none of us liveth to himself. What you say, what you do, impacts other people. So all of this now comes from Ephesians 4:16. The whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. Every joint supplies. So you supply me, I supply you. That means none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. We all have impact on one another. And so what I'm saying to you is consider that. Point number two. And as we go down through these guidelines of conduct, point number two is in Romans chapter 14, verse 12. Romans chapter 14, verse 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Prepare yourself for personal accountability. When you consider your life, when you consider what you're going to fill your life with tonight, tomorrow, next week, when you prioritize, prepare yourself for personal accountability. The admonition is to do all that you do for the glory of God. And so when you are flippant about your position as a member of the body of Christ, when you take a haphazard approach toward exhibiting your faith by grace and being gracious to other people, when you have opportunity to present the gospel of the grace of God and you're just too dog lazy to do it, prepare for personal accountability, for there will be personal accountability. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Then point number three, and this also comes from Romans chapter 14. Now I'm down in verse 16. Let not your good be evil spoken of. The ends do not justify the means. It is not good to lie to get a good result. It is not good to let your good be evil spoken of because you cut corners, because you're a cheat, because when it comes to paying your bills on time, you are doing things that are reprehensible when it comes to your clear testimony for the gospel of the grace of God. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. It is very important to understand that the ends do not justify the means. Let me give you an example that is real. Here comes a single mom, and she's got two children. And here comes the single mom with her two children, and they are visiting the church that I was pastoring. And I asked them, what encouraged you to come here? And she said, well, I went to this church, and it was a Baptist church in Xenia. And she said, I went to this church and took my kids there for their Halloween party. And what they did was they scared my kids half to death. And they had my kids crying. My kids couldn't sleep at night. They had them so scared from what they scared them with out of the book of Revelation at a Halloween service. And then they wanted to baptize them. Now, the old bait and switch tactic. You get a singer in, and what you really want is not for people to enjoy the singing, but for them to join the church. You run the bus around town, not for any other reason than to steal the kids from the other denomination's bus. And so bus A is giving ice cream. Bus B is giving ice cream plus a kite to fly. Bus C, they have a bit of ice cream and a kite to fly and a Game Boy. So it becomes competition. The ends do not justify the means. Many times Christian mentality, pizza parties for Jesus. Yeah, take them to the skating rink and just try to get a little bit of the Lord in there somewhere. I honestly believe that kids can buy their own pizza. They probably got more money than I do. And parents can feed their own kids. I don't see that it is the assembly's responsibility to get into the entertainment and the pizza business. But again, I'm just trying to illustrate. I don't want to lose the point in the illustration. The end does not justify the means. So that means you can't be a politician. For politicians, the end is always justifies the means. So again, the end does not justify the means. I got one more point. I told you there were 4 points. And the fourth point comes out of verse 21 of Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Now, when you cause other people to miss their potential, you did wrong. The legalism, if I could impose it upon you, the legalism I would impose upon you is that your leash is as long as the weaker brother's. You should be constrained by what would make the weaker brother stumble. You have liberty. Paul says, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. You understand the liberty. However, you should have a restriction on that liberty which is identified by the weaker brother and how much you care about him. Now, I know there are grace people that they don't care, and they're very blatant about their antinomian tendencies, rather braggadocio about it. And so when you cause other people to miss their potential, you did a wrong thing. You've hurt somebody else. You've hurt somebody. And so, lover, giver, the answer is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. How can you discern my blessing time? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 is the answer. You have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, if you haven't faith in Christ Jesus, you're going to split hell wide open and burn for all eternity. Okay? Okay. Very plain, very simple. Jesus did everything necessary for your soul to be saved. You have all spiritual blessings complete in Christ Jesus. All right? All right.